Welcome to Torah Yomecha Parsha with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Ilana Flamenhaft, and today we will be learning Parshat Nitzavim Vayelech. This week, we are reading two Parshiot, Nitzavim and Vayelech. The Torah is split into 54 Torah portions, Parshiot, and we usually read one Torah portion each Shabbos. However, there are 14 Parshiot that, depending on the year, can potentially be paired together. So two Torah portions would be read on that Shabbos. The basic issue is that although we split the Torah into 54 Parshiot, a regular Jewish year has 50 to 51 Shabbases on which to read the Torah portion. Additionally, when a Jewish holiday coincides with Shabbos, we read the special holiday reading instead of the weekly Torah portion. This leaves us with a maximum of 48, but often fewer weeks in a regular year in which to read the 54 Torah portions. The Talmud records that Ezra HaSofer, the scribe, enacted that the Tochacha, rebuke, in Devarim, last week's Parsha Kitavo, should be read before Rosh Hashanah. Tosfot explains that although we read the curses before the new year, we nevertheless don't want to go straight from the curses into the new year. We have to have a buffer. As a rule, Parsha Nitzavim is always read before Rosh Hashanah. In most years, Nitzavim and Vayelech are read together. Since Vizot HaBracha is reserved for Simchat Torah, with only one Shabbos between Rosh Hashanah and Simchat Torah, Ha'azinu is read on Shabbos Shuvah. We mentioned last week that the last 8 psukim, verses, of last week's Parshat Kitavo are Moshe reminding the children of Israel of everything they've witnessed firsthand over the past 40 years. They function as Moshe's closing pep talk before the formal covenant renewal in Parshat Nitzavim, grounding the demand for loyalty not in abstract theology, but in the people's own lived experience of Hashem's care. This isn't the first time that B'nai Israel entered into a covenant with Hashem. Receiving the Torah at Har Sinai demonstrated a powerful commitment. What innovation does this new covenant that took place in Arvot Moav, the plains of Moav, reflect? The Or HaChaim HaKadosh explained that it has to do with Arevut. Moshe's intention in making this covenant was to bring them into mutual responsibility for one another, so that each person would strive on behalf of his fellow to ensure that he would not violate the word of Hashem and that they would be held accountable for one another. During the first covenant at Har Sinai, each member of B'nai Israel personally committed him or herself as an individual to accept and carry out the mitzvot of the Torah. There was no collective responsibility, however, no arevut, to see to it that one's friend or neighbor would also follow the Torah's imperative. Here now, they are accepting the responsibility as a nation, as one people committed to Hashem's Torah. Is there really a difference if the Torah is accepted on an individual basis or on a collective national basis? As long as everybody accepts and is committed to the Torah, what's the difference on what basis it was accepted? As long as the nation was together in the Midbar, the wilderness, an environment that, for the most part, was spiritually pristine and conducive to growth, there really was no difference in the manner of acceptance. As the people were on the verge of entering Canaan and about to live among others, it was essential that a unifying umbrella be in place to protect their collective spiritual future. The new covenant in the plains of Moab demanded that each individual Jew commit to a collective responsibility. Now each person would see to it that not only was she committed, but her friend would also maintain her commitment. The parsha begins in Perek Chav Tet, Pasuk Tet, chapter 29, verse 9. Atem nitzavim hayom kochem, lifnei Hashem olkechem, roshechem, shivtechem, zignechem, vishotrechem, v'chol ish Yisrael. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, your tribal heads, your elders, and your officers, every man of Israel. Tapchem, neshechem, gerchasher, bekerv mechanecha, michotev eitzecha, ad shoev meimecha. Your children, your wives, even the stranger within your camp, from woodchopper to water drawer. Moshe assembled the people, all the people, leaders, tribes, elders, officials, children, wives, strangers in the camp, from woodcutter to water drawer, to renew the Brit, covenant, prior to their entry into the land. Due to the importance of the speech, the entire people is present. Sivan Rachav Meir suggests 3 ideas that we can take from these psukim to help us approach the new year. The first is that we come together as one. The power and influence of individuals coming together to pray is greater than an individual's prayer. Unity is a popular buzzword, but in this pasuk verse, the unity we should strive for is before the Lord your God. Second, all the different sections of the people are included when we come together. The leaders and the woodcutters, the upper echelons of society and the man on the street. We are all in this together and share the same story. Rabbi Alan Schwartz in his book Parsha Shlema points out that the delineation of the full scope of the Jewish society is curious. One would expect to hear a list from the woodchopper to the heads of tribes, not from woodcutter to water carrier. The point the Torah is trying to make is that in the community of Israel, there is no such dichotomy from the different levels of society, regardless of one's social status or one's wealth or lack thereof. We all stand together. In fact, Hillel, who later in life headed the Sanhedrin, was at one time a woodcutter. Rav Huna was a water carrier. No one is locked into any particular station in life, and the water drawer can rise to the highest heights. We all have access to the highest levels of what the covenant represents. The third approach that Sivan suggests we can gain from these verses is based on Hasidic thought, and explains this pasuk as speaking to the individual. We are told to bring together all the different parts of our personality. During the soon-to-be-finished year, there were periods when we were heads, and others when we were woodcutters. Sometimes we were happy, and at other times we sinned, were confused, or missed out on opportunities. In the month of Elul, as we approach Tishrei and the new year, we bring together all the parts of the past year and pray for a better year ahead. The purpose of the covenant is Leman hakimotcha hayom lo la'am v'hu yiyelcha l'elokim, in order to establish you today for him as a people, and he will be your God. With these words, Moshe set a new and unique standard for nationhood. Unlike other nations, whose national structure is based on language, geographic proximity, or ethnic culture, the Jewish nation is bound by its Torah. The acceptance of the oath not only obligates one to fulfill an undertaking, but also entails a punishment if one fails to do so. The Brit is established with those of Bnei Israel standing there that day, as well as those who are not there, which according to Rashi refers to future generations and converts who will later join the nation. Moshe warns Bnei Israel against secretly turning away from Hashem and worshiping Avodah Zarah, idolatry. Such betrayal will bring devastating consequences upon the individual and the nation, leaving the land desolate and ultimately leading to exile. Moshe concluded this part of the speech with a comment on the mutual responsibility of the people to uphold the brit and said, "Hanistorot l'Hashem Elokeinu, v'haniglot lanu ulevanenu ad olam, la'asot et kol divrei ha'Torah hazot." The concealed deeds are known to the Lord our God, but the revealed sins, it is for us and our children forever to perform all the matters of the Torah. The first 10 psukim of Perek Lamed, chapter 30, are about the fundamental concept of repentance. The opportunity afforded to us to perform tshuva, repent, and return to Hashem is an incredible gift. Rabbi A.L. Scheinbaum in his Peninim on the Torah shares that Rav Shmelka Menilkesberg once remarked, "I worry what kind of bliss there can be in the eternal world if there's no Yom Kippur. What kind of existence is it if one cannot perform tshuva? Where do we get the strength to erase the past and start all over again?" Sivan Rachav Meir answers that question with the words of Rav Shlomo Volbe. He claimed that we do not sufficiently believe in ourselves and do not realize how great the power to make changes to ourselves really is. In a conversation with a group of teenagers in the 1970s, he made the following very meaningful comment. "If I were asked to state my number one belief, it would be, I believe in the greatness of man. This greatness enables him to correct himself, his surroundings, and the entire world. Many people believe in God. That's nothing unusual. But not everyone believes in the greatness of man as well. I do. I believe that a person can reach a true and significant connection with his Creator, that he can instigate great changes. These changes are not only external pertaining to the world, but also internal. A person has the formidable spiritual strength to control himself." The final psukim of chapter 30 contain general comments with regard to the covenant. The Torah stresses that Hashem's mitzvot are readily accessible to everyone. Consequently, it is the responsibility of each person to choose life and good. Parshat Vayelech, the 30 verses of chapter 31, are Moshe's last instruction before he leaves the earth. Rabbi Beryl Wein explained that it is not a coincidence that this parsha is read at the end of the year as we approach Rosh Hashanah. Moshe is reviewing his life in his final days, and we are reviewing our actions of the previous year. It begins, Vayelech Moshe, V'yidaber et hadvarim ha'ela el kol Yisrael. Moshe went and spoke these things to all of Israel. Where did Moshe go? The Ibn Ezra explains, Halach el kol shevet v'shevet, lohodiyah shehu meit, shelo yifchadu, v'chizek libam. He went to each and every tribe to inform them that he was going to die, so that they would not be afraid, and he strengthened their hearts. The Ramban explained that out of honor, humility, and affection for Israel, Moshe did not call the people to assemble at the Ohel Moed tent of meeting as he usually did. Even on the last day of his life, the welfare of the Jewish people was Moshe's main concern and preoccupation. Rabbi Wein noted the fascinating paradox in the opening word of the Parsha, Vayelech, and he went. Moshe is 120 years old and on the very last day of his life. Yet, the Torah describes him not as stationary or fading away, but in perpetual motion. Rabbi Wein suggested that this single word reveals the secret of Moshe's life cycle. He never rested from his mission or stagnated. Even with his time running out, he was moving forward, visiting the tribes, comforting them, and ensuring their spiritual stability before his departure. Is there any wonder, therefore, that there arose none like Moshe in all of human history? Moshe is the paradigm of leadership, of selfless concern and wise guidance for an often contentious and fractious society. Moshe went in this week's Parsha, but his influence and teachings remain with Israel, and in fact all of humanity, on a continuing and eternal basis. After Moshe reassures the people that although he will not be with them, Hashem will cross with them into Canaan. Then he summoned Yehoshua to come forward in a ceremonial manner and provided him with the formal authority to rule over the people, but also with the might to perform this vital task. Then Moshe wrote down the Torah and gave it to the Kohanim, the priests who carry the Aron. One Torah was placed alongside the Ark of the Covenant at all times. Rabbi Steinsaltz suggests that it is possible that this was the first copy of the Torah written, and it was written by Moshe. The Torah scroll was also called the Book of the Courtyard, in reference to the temple's courtyard, and it was the original version from which all other scrolls were copied. Then Moshe tells them about the mitzvah of Hakel, a ceremony that takes place every 7 years during the Sukkot after a Shemitah, sabbatical year, when the entire nation comes to listen to the entire Torah. The Sefer HaChinuch explains the roots of the commandment. The Torah is the very essence of the Jewish people. It is what sets us apart from every other nation and gives us the opportunity to attain eternal life and a level of spiritual pleasure unlike anything else in creation. Because the Torah is so central to who we are, it is fitting that everyone gather together at one designated time to hear its words, with the message spreading throughout the entire nation, men, women, children, and alike. People will naturally ask, what is this great gathering that we have all been gathered together? And the answer would be to hear the words of the Torah, which is our entire essence and glory and splendor. Through this experience, people will come to appreciate the greatness and value of the Torah, and a deep love and yearning for it will enter their hearts. That desire will inspire them to learn more about Hashem, grow in their service of Him, and ultimately merit the goodness that comes from living a life connected to Torah, fulfilling the purpose of Hakel, and in order that they will learn and fear the Lord. The Chizkuni wrote about what it was like for someone to be at the Beit HaMikdash at that time. When you go up on pilgrimage and see the Kohanim performing their service and the Levim singing and the Israelites at their stations and the Sanhedrin sitting, judging justly and issuing halachic rulings from which instruction goes forth to all of Israel. It was an unforgettable, immersive experience. Seeing Torah and Avodat Hashem being lived on such a grand scale would leave a deep impression and inspire a person to greater Yirat Hashem. It reminds me of being at the Kotel during Chol Moed Sukkot for Birkat Kohanim. Standing there among thousands of people all davening together was an incredibly moving and meaningful experience. I can only imagine that it was a small taste of what Hakel must have been like. May Mashiach come soon so that we can all merit to experience this for ourselves. Hashem tells Moshe that his death is approaching and instructs him to bring Yoshua to the Ohel Moed, where he is formally appointed as Moshe's successor. Hashem warns that after entering the land, Bnei Israel will turn to other gods and abandon the covenant, so Moshe is commanded to write down the Song of Hazinu as a lasting witness and reminder for the people. Moshe then gives the Torah to the Levim for safekeeping and gathers the nation's leaders to hear his final words of warning. Nitzavim, translated as "you are standing," signifies presence, a sense of being in the here and now, fully engaged with life. Vayelech, meaning "and he went," represents movement, progression, the antithesis to static existence. Together, our two Torah portions express a balance between being and becoming, standing and journeying, introspection and action. As Nitzavim emphasizes our agency and ability to make meaningful choices, Vayelech reminds us of the transitional nature of life and the importance of forward movement and growth. Together, they remind us that as we stand before Hashem at the beginning of a new year, we must reflect on who we are, but also have the courage to move forward and become who we are capable of being. Have a good Shabbos and Ktiva v'Chatima Tovah.